Our message this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. These are the words of God. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray now, open this great word by your Spirit. Let us understand it. Let us look and see how you, the perfect Father, parent your children, Lord, so that we would know how you wish for us to parent the ones you have entrusted to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking in this short topical series at biblical parenting, and we've been focusing on God himself as our example. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the general characteristics of the household that God set up for his children, the children of Israel, when he brought them out of Egypt, so that he could train them up in the Lord, train them up to maturity. Last week, we looked at the rules that God adopted for his household to facilitate the training of his children. Now, this week, we begin to look directly at God's training of his children so that we can imitate him as the perfect father and parent. Next week, we will go into that, particularly regarding little ones, in more detail. Now, there's a number of different passages that touch on this theme of God as father and the perfect parent, demonstrating how he parents his children. A number of passages that touch on that in the Bible. But this passage from Hebrews chapter 12 is probably the longest sustained passage on the subject in the New Testament. And interestingly, it's built on an Old Testament passage, like everything else in the New Testament. And this particular passage comes from Proverbs chapter 3, which is quoted in verses 5 and 6, and specifically applied to us as New Testament Christians. Now, it's important to remember what's going on in the book of Hebrews. It was written to Jewish Christians in the first century, who, due to hardship and affliction, difficulties, persecution, were in danger of abandoning Christ and turning back to a Christless Judaism. Now, Paul, I believe it was Paul who wrote this letter, but he did so without his normal salutation, Paul, an apostle, and so forth, because this letter is outside, you see, of his normal bailiwick as the apostle to the Gentiles. But in any event, he is writing to show from the Scriptures that Jesus is in fact the Christ. He is the promised Messiah, and he has fulfilled every one of God's promises. Jesus did not represent a bait and switch from God, changing everything up. No, he represented a fulfillment of every single thing that God had promised. And now in chapter 12, as he's approaching the end of this letter, he begins to get very practical. He begins to drive home the point of the letter to these Jewish Christians. And he tells them in verse 5, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons." And then he quotes Proverbs 3:11 and 12. "My son, do not despise the chastening," that is the training of the Lord, "nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. In other words, Paul identifies the hardships and the afflictions and the sufferings that these believers are going through as the training of the Lord for his own children. It's all done in love. It is all personal. None of these afflictions, none of these hardships are random. Everyone that comes to each believer comes with their name on it, designed by God to accomplish something very specific in their life, and it's all done in love, even though it doesn't necessarily feel that way in the moment. So these Christians, these children of God, just like us, living 2,000 years ago, have failed to correctly identify and understand what has been happening to them. And as a result, they aren't able to benefit from what God's doing. They aren't able to benefit from the training that they should. They have incorrectly concluded that the meaning of these hardships and afflictions is that God does not love them. Paul says the meaning is actually exactly the opposite of that. Verse 7, if you endure chastening or training, God deals with you as with sons. What son is there whom a father does not chasten? If you're without chastening, if you're without any hardships, if you're without any trials, which you're called to walk with God in faith through, then you are illegitimate and not sons. That would be an indication that you're not children of God and that God's not loving you and dealing with you as a father. In other words, these hardships and trials are the proof that God does love you as his own children. If God left you on your own, left you to yourself without any training, that would indicate you're not God's children. I've talked at different times to young people, like in the teen years, and they will start to venture off. They will start to do things they shouldn't be doing, things that are harmful to them, things that are harmful to others, usually other young people. And then they will get caught, and they will get in trouble. And now they're feeling like everything is bad. Everything's coming crashing down. God doesn't love them. And I say, no, this is actually proof that God does love you. Because you didn't get away with it. You got caught. You got caught. The worst thing that can happen is for God to give you to your own way and just let you go. And you're not. That's proof that God loves you. That's proof that God is grabbing hold of you. Well, in addition, these Christians were also failing to correctly identify the purpose for this hardship training that God was putting them through. They were assuming that all of this suffering was simply pointless. Paul says, no. The reason why God is bringing these hardships and trials and difficulties into their lives was the same reason that he did for his only begotten Son, Jesus, which was to bring Jesus to full maturity and glory. This is what he talks about in the very first part of Hebrews chapter 12. You see, it's not a situation where Jesus was sinful and therefore he needed to have all these sinful habits trained out of him. No, Jesus was sinless. Jesus was flawless. He still had to grow up. He still had to grow into his full potential and glory. He still had to stand up to his full height as the perfect man. And that's what God was doing with him. Hebrews 12, verse 1. These Christians are encouraged. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is our Savior, yes. Jesus is God, yes. Jesus is also fully man, the real man, the true man, the archetype of what every man is supposed to be. He's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. The hardships and trials that Jesus endured, in addition to being necessary for our salvation, were designed to make him stand up to his full height as a man. This is what Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 mean when they say, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, that's not saying that Jesus went from being disobedient to obedient, and from being sinful to perfect. It's saying that Jesus, though flawless and sinless, still had to stand up to his full height and glory in the maturity of obedience in the face of trial and hardship. At one and the same time, Jesus reached his full character and glory as the Son, and he won our salvation. And Jesus, throughout this entire process, even in the Garden of Gethsemane and to the cross, he trusted his Father. He trusted his Father's power, he trusted his Father's wisdom, and he trusted his Father's love and promise that God was going to do something that had never been done before, that if Jesus, with the sins of the world, went into the grave, God was going to bring him out. Not like Lazarus, back out the same way he went in. That's resuscitation. Out the other side. Out the other side of the grave, in new glorified life that the world had never seen before. That the Father was going to do that. He went to the grave, trusting that promise. And so all these afflictions that Jesus went through in spades, afflictions that we will never be able to go through, even if we were to be martyred for the faith, we would not be able to suffer the things that Jesus suffered. All of that, even that, proved the Father's love for him because of what lay on the other side, because of the joy that was set before him. Even though it was not fun in the moment, Jesus despised the shame. Indeed, our text tells us that no training is fun in the moment. If it's fun in the moment, it may be a gift from God, but it's not training. Ask a Navy SEAL what part of their training was fun. They're all happy they went through it. But none of it was fun in the moment. It is the joy of the Lord that lies on the other side. Verse 11, now no chastening, no training seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Trained is the word gymnazo. It's the Greek word from which we get gymnasium. It's not talking about the kind of person who occasionally, once or twice a year, goes to the gym. That's not somebody who has been trained, okay? Somebody who's been trained has been through a thorough regimen, like a Navy SEAL, okay? It's been trained by this regimen. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, when it speaks of this peaceful fruit of righteousness, it's talking about peace, or peaceful, in the Hebrew sense of the word shalom, which means way more than our English word peace signifies to us. Peace just means things are in harmony. There's no hostilities going on. That's what it means to us. Well, shalom does mean that, but it means so much more. Shalom means life under the full blessing of God. From top to bottom, from A to Z. It means the joy of the Lord. And that peace, that shalom, that is the gift of God, yes. But it is a gift of God that he doesn't just drop on our heads. It's a gift of God that he works in and through us as the fruit of righteousness. Now, righteousness in the Hebrew Old Testament, basically the closest synonym we have is a faithful love. walking with God in faithful love and obedience. That's what righteousness is. And so God works this shalom, this blessedness into us as the fruit of righteousness, a life lived in mature faithfulness with God, walking with God in mature love, trust, and obedience. Paul says the same thing in different words in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. There he says, we glory even in our tribulations. He's talking about the same concepts. We glory in our tribulations. Which one of our tribulations is fun? None. Zero. But we glory in them. Why? Because we know that God uses the tribulations as our loving Father to produce perseverance in us, endurance in us. So endurance or perseverance is basically spiritual muscles. It's muscles, what it is. And God is going to use that muscle, that perseverance, to produce in us character. In other words, God-likeness, the same kind of character the Father has. We begin to exemplify the same qualities. And of course, they're perfectly exemplified in the Lord Jesus. And that perseverance and that character produce in us hope. Now, that's another word that in the Bible means a lot more than we mean by it. Hope to us basically means a persistent wish. If we hope for something, we persistently wish for it. May or may not be realistic at all. In the Bible, hope is not a wish. It is a sure expectation based, number one, on God's promise, and number two, based on a foretaste of the thing promised because of God working in and through us as we walk with Him. A foretaste of glory is what we receive from the mature character that God works into us through His training. That's what Paul is basically saying in Romans 5. And that, Christian parents, is exactly what our children are supposed to be prepared for by the training that we give them, following God's example. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, bring your children up in the training and admonition that you think's best. No, the training and admonition of the Lord, not in our idea of training and admonition, but in God's training and admonition. Well, where do we find that? God shows us again and again and again in Scripture exactly how He brings up His children. Now, this same point is one that Solomon, in so many words, makes to his son in Proverbs chapter 3, which is what is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12. And remember, the entire book of Proverbs is a series of conversations, most of them between Solomon and his teenage son. That's what's going on in the teenage years between Solomon and his teenage son. All those conversations. And there's some from Solomon's wife, the son's mother, to him as well. But in chapter 3, Solomon starts off this way. My son, do not forget my law. Now at this point, he's not talking about God's law. He's saying, don't forget what I command you and what I teach you. Let your heart keep my commands. Why? For length of days and long life and peace, shalom, they will add to you. Now he's attaching the promises of God to Solomon's humanly fatherly commands to his son. How does that work? Well, how that works is because Solomon is bringing his son up not in his own admonition and training, but the admonition and training of the Lord. That's how he's attaching God's promises to what he's telling his son. And then Solomon tells his son the words that so many Christians have memorized because they go to the very heart of what it means to walk with God as a believer. This is what he tells his son. Here's Solomon's fatherly command to his son. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. This is coming from the wisest man who's ever lived other than Jesus. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes, says the wisest man. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You see, that's what Solomon's training of his sons about. It's not about making his son what Solomon of himself thinks he should be. It's about making his son what the heavenly Father wants him to be. Walking in faithfulness with his human father Solomon is the way that God is going to prepare this boy to walk in faithfulness directly with God, his heavenly Father. And then Solomon says the words quoted in our text in Hebrews 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Now he starts talking about the chastening and training of the Lord, because when his son becomes an adult, he's going to graduate from the Solomon school of child training. But he's just going to graduate to a higher level. Now he's going to walk with God himself. He says, don't despise his chastening. God is going to chasten you, train you, encourage you, rebuke you, and so forth, just like I have, but it's going to look a little different. Because now you're going to have the consequences of life in the big leagues. It's going to look different than the way it did when you were little in our home. But the same thing is going on. The exact same thing is going on. Don't lose that. And he says, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father in whom he delights. So Solomon, as a believing father, is God's chosen means to train his son up to walk with God directly, to have the toolkit that he's going to need mentally, spiritually, emotionally, to have that toolkit so that he can walk with God directly, so that he will be able to know the Word of God, that he will be able to analyze what's going on in his own heart, that he can step out of his own feelings, and he can step out of his own thoughts, and he can step out of his own wants and desires and say, no. My feelings are not the truth. My feelings are not right. My feelings are not what is good. My feelings are not going to be a blessing to me or anybody else. Here's the truth. It's in God's Word. Here's what's right. And guess what? This is what I'm going to do. That's the toolkit that he's going to need. And the way God is giving him those basic tools is by placing him under a human father and mother. That's the way God gives him this toolkit. This is the way it works by God's design. With Jesus, God's only begotten Son, without sin, didn't have any of the sinful impulses that we wrestle with. God entrusted him to godly but sinful parents. He put him under Joseph and Mary. That was God's own way for his only begotten son. He learned to talk at their knees. He learned the scriptures at their knees. He was prepared to walk with God, his Father, to the cross for our salvation by growing up in their home. This is not some second best way. This is God's way. When we become adults, we graduate out of our parents' training. But like I said before, we're just graduating to a higher level of training. And we're going to be in God's school of training as long as we are in this life. We may be 90 years old, we're still in God's school of training. We're still learning things. You can talk to the oldest and godliest saints that you hear of, saints like Corrie Ten Boom and others, and the older they are, the longer they've walked with God, the saintlier they seem to us, the more aware they are of their failings and the things they need to learn and the things that God is still teaching them. So placing little ones under believing parents who are themselves the children of God, who are themselves enrolled in God's school of training, is God's chosen way to prepare these children He has given to you for adult level walking with God in wisdom, love, faith, and obedience. And here's the thing. If we don't take the opportunity and imitate God and in His providence and love give our kids the toolkit they're going to need, it becomes much, much harder when they get older, because then they tend to do what these Christians were doing. They don't know what's going on. They're not analyzing things in a biblical way. They can't see the hand of God in their own life. They're not self-diagnosing. So you see why it's so important that we as Christian parents imitate God when it comes to child training. Now that we see the importance, how all this fits together, and I hope this is an encouragement to you as Christian parents, I want to look briefly at the basic elements of God's training of His children so that we can have them in mind as we purpose to imitate Him in the training of the children whom He has entrusted to us. Now, you'll notice the most common word that's used in our text is the word chastening. Now, you've heard me say several different times that that basically means training, and that's true. Chastening is not a word we use all that much in modern English, and we can kind of get the wrong idea about it. When we hear chastening, we tend to just think of like punishment or discipline. But it basically means training. It's a very broad word. It's the Greek word paideia. And it's not an element of training. It's the whole process. So if you were looking at SEAL Team 6 training, all their instruction, everything they went through, the whole thing would be called SEAL Paideia, SEAL training. That's the whole thing. Okay, so that's what the word chastening here means in our text. It's God's whole program for growing us up to spiritual maturity. So whenever you read chastening in this text, think training. Now, just to give you an idea of how broad this is, let me read a quote from Thayer's Greek Lexicon in terms of the definition of paideia. It said, paideia means the whole training and education of children which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals and employs for this purpose now commands and admonitions, now reproof and punishment. It's the whole ball of wax. So, what are then the main elements of this paideia, of this training of the Lord? Well, if you look through Scripture as well as in this text, I want to suggest that we see four main categories. Number one, affection. Number two, instruction. Number three, testing. And number four, correction. We're going to look at these very briefly right now. We will then follow up subsequently in more detail. Number one, affection. Now, by affection, I'm not talking about love, because this whole thing is love. The whole training enterprise is God's love to His children, growing us up to be like Him. But here I'm talking about the specific aspect of love that I'm calling affection. And what I mean is love expressed. Love expressed, not just implied or assumed. Love expressed, not just implied or assumed. Now, this is not laying on the surface of our text here in Hebrews 12, but it is there if we dig a little deeper. If you look at verse 5, it says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. You've forgotten the word that speaks to you as sons and therefore basically assures you you are God's children. Now you see, that's love expressed. This word exhortation paraklesios. Para, we get the word parallel from it. It means alongside. And klesios is so a helper. And the idea is here is you're pushing a heavy cart. You're under a heavy load. And you have somebody who comes alongside and gets next to you and shoulders this load and starts pushing with you. That's encouragement. That's love that is expressed. And so this is a word, a verbal form of that. This is a verbal form. It's an assurance from God that's saying to us, you are my son, you are my daughter. That's a word that we need to hear. This is a word that we hear from God the Father to His Son, Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, at Jesus' baptism, John the Baptist being present. There's a voice from heaven. John can hear it too. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The same thing happens in Matthew 17, verse 5 on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are present. Again, a voice from heaven which they can hear. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. If we're going to imitate the Father, and we should, then this sentiment, this is my beloved Son, this is my beloved daughter, must come through to our children. And to those who are around, they must see that. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. I am proud to be their father. I'm proud to be their mother. God has blessed me with them. I am blessed to be their father. I am blessed to be their mother. That must come through. Without that context of biblical affection, love expressed, of that assurance and encouragement expressed, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. Without that, then you can employ all the other elements of biblical training, but it really won't be biblical training. It won't really be the training and admonition of the Lord, because it won't be the way that God does it. And it won't tend to result in the full biblical fruit that it should. Second is instruction. This is also contained in that same Greek word, paraklesios. The fact that it means that word of assurance can also contain instruction, imparting important information and teaching, warnings, for example. Solomon has a lot of warnings in Proverbs to his son, warning him about that situation, that kind of person, and so forth. And you see, but the overall atmosphere is encouraging and hopeful. Again, you can see this in Proverbs chapter 3. We referred to it earlier. My son, do not forget my law. Let your heart keep my commands. Length of days, peace, long life they will add to you. You see the encouragement that is there. The emphasis is there on the positive. Yes, there's warnings about negative things, but the overwhelming arc is the positive, the blessing, the good that is to come. Third, there is testing. Now, this one is implicit in training itself. You can't have testing, you can't have training without testing to see if the training has taken hold. Now, if you remember last week, if you imitate God in setting up the rules of your house like He set up the rules of His house, you're going to have constant testing with your children. It will happen automatically, because if you're following God, you're going to be imposing on your children affirmative ongoing responsibilities to put godly character traits. Number one, remembering. First thing, remember. God says it over and over and over with His children. Remember. Okay, that's the first step of obedience. Remember. Remembering, obedience, respect, kindness, stewardship. He was always requiring them affirmatively to put it in action. There, in God's household, there was no, well, you said that yesterday. I didn't know you meant that today. God says, He lays out these commands and they're affirmative at root. They're all affirmative and they're ongoing. And so the testing becomes automatic. And so His house rules constantly gave His children opportunities to succeed, to receive praise, which meant they also had an opportunity to fail. You can't have an opportunity to succeed without an opportunity to fail. And if they fail, then there's loving correction. Okay. Even with Jesus, we see that standing up to His full height meant proving His character in the midst of trial and testing. Fourth, correction. When there's failure, shortcoming in remembering or obedience, God corrects His children. And we see two main types, verbal and physical. On the verbal side, we have rebuke, verse 5. Do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by the Lord. The word means to call someone to account, to show them their fault, to sometimes demand an explanation because you want to know exactly what is going on in their heart, what kind of thinking has led to this. And a lot of times with children, you know the answer to that. What were you thinking? Why did you do this? You get, I don't know. And that means, I don't know. Because they're sinners and you have impulses to do stuff that, I mean, all sin, when you get down to it, is insane. So, but we do it. So, sometimes that's exactly the truth. And so, to admonish, to reprove, to rebuke, in short, to verbally correct in a thorough manner. Talk it through. Show the fault. Correct. Make sure you understand. On the physical side, we have the word scourge. Verse 6, whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. The word literally means a physical lashing, which in the ancient world could be very cruel, such as the scourging, same word, the scourging of Jesus by the Romans. But cruelty is not part of God's correction. We will talk about this one more next week. We'll need to get into it in more detail because it's become such an issue in our modern culture. But for now, we need to simply note that the loving, intentional infliction of physical pain for the purpose of correction is unquestionably an element that God says He uses in love with every single one of His children. So these four main elements, affection, instruction, testing, correction, make up God's method of training His children, and they should make up our method of training the children whom God has entrusted to us. These elements are necessary to biblical parenting, and they're necessary to the expression of biblical parental love. If we want to be imitators of God as good children, which is exactly what Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:1, as dear children, be imitators of God, then we must use all of these elements in our parenting. We must not do the smorgasbord approach where we pick and choose. We can't major in one and minor in another. We can't go, well, I'm going to double up on this element of child training and I'm going to ignore that one. Then what are we doing? We're parenting according to personality, which is not what we want to do. We must use them the way God does. Use the whole toolbox. Use it in love. Use them in wisdom as God does. Blend them proportionately as He does and in the wise and loving manner that He does. To fail to train our children according to God's example is what the Bible calls leaving them as to themselves, which is rendering them what? Orphans. Orphans. Now, our modern society often contends that to leave a little child, even at young ages, completely to themselves is somehow love. Occasionally you'll read of some parents, usually from Hollywood or someplace like that, that they're not going to tell their children anything. Because they don't want to in any way influence or shape their children. Well, that's really not love. And yet, here's the thing. Children instinctively know that. They instinctively know that to be given whatever they want and to be left in themselves is not love. They instinctively know that it's abandonment. Now, they won't articulate it that way, but they know it in their bones, and they respond accordingly. That's what it is saying here in verses 7 and 8. What son is there whom a father does not chasten? What son is there? What child is there that a loving father leaves to themselves? If you're without training, then you're illegitimate and not sons. In my many years in the past that I spent in the criminal justice system, I can tell you that some of the angriest and most destructive to themselves and others kids that I ever saw came from wealthy households where their parents gave them everything they could ever wish for. I think of the YouTube that went viral, I don't know, it was about 5 or 6 years ago, of the teenage girl who was losing it. I can't remember, it was either Christmas or her birthday. Her parents gave her brand new BMW convertible. And she was going, losing it, and then she's got the little, like, 9-year-old little brother who's doing what little brothers do, which means he's recording the whole thing. He's got it all on his phone, you know. He's going to upload it to YouTube, and the father's going, shut that thing off. Is that thing off? It's off. It's not off. It's recording the whole thing. Well, they gave her the wrong color. I can't remember if they gave her red and her favorite color is blue, you know. So some of the angriest kids I've ever seen have had everything. They had everything they could ever wish for. Everything except actual parental affection, actual parental instruction, testing, accountability, and correction. And they instinctively knew that their parents were giving them all this stuff while they abandoned them. They knew that. Well, we don't want to disown the children God has entrusted to us. He has shown us how to love and train them up to peace and joy and blessing. So let's resolve to follow God's example. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.